Welcome to Practical Christian Living.
So he says, the Son of Man has come to seek and save the lost. That's still his purpose today. We are to seek and save the lost. We are his hands and feet, his church, and we are to be living our lives in such a way that people will see Christ and be drawn to him.
The Bible refers to Jesus many different ways and by many different names. In more than one place, the Bible identifies Jesus as God. He is also referred to as the Son of Man because he came to this earth as fully man and fully God. Today on Practical Christian Living, we continue in chapter 1 of the book of Revelation as we study the revelation of who Jesus is. With Revelation chapter 1, verses 9 through 20, here's Robert Furrow, pastor of Calvary, Tucson.
In our line-by-line, verse-by-verse study of the book of Revelation, we now come to our third study, and we will cover the last 11 verses in chapter 1. Two things are happening here. We see the vision of things happening around the vision, and we see Jesus in the vision. So we have a vision specifically of Jesus as he interacts with the churches during the first century, and I think during all the church age, that Jesus is interacting, and these visions are important for the way that Jesus is interacting among us as we are part of a church. But also there's some other events that take place in this vision, and it's just not enough time for me to break down all of the events that are happening and the vision itself. And so I wanted to do them separately, but here's the problem. Some of the things happen before the vision, then some of the things happen after the vision. So I'm going to cover the exact same text both weeks. We'll read both of them, but in one of them, I'm going to emphasize the things that are happening. That's next week. Today, I'm going to emphasize the vision that we see of Jesus, but we will be reading the entire text both weeks just to make sure that we get the setting. Let's start by looking at the text, and it's really broken down into three parts. It's the middle part that we're interested in. We have the setting for the vision in verses 9 through 11. We have the vision itself in verses 13 through 16. And then we have the instructions in the vision that are in 17 through 20. So we're going to look at the setting of the vision and the instructions within the vision next week. But today we're going to take that middle section, 13 through 16. So let's first of all, let's read the text that's here, and then we'll break it down. We'll get into our vision. So this is verse 9 of Revelation chapter 1. I, John, both your brother and companion in tribulation and the kingdom and patience of Jesus Christ, was on the island called Patmos for the word of God and for the testimony of Jesus Christ. I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day, and I heard behind me a loud voice as a trumpet saying, I am the Alpha, the Omega, the first and the last. And what you see, write in a book and send it to the seven churches which are in Asia, to Ephesus, Smyrna, Pergamos, Thyatira, to Sardis, Philadelphia, Laodicea. Then I turned to see the voice which spoke to me. Now this next section is the section we're going to cover. I'm going to read it, but we're going to cover the next section. And having turned, I saw seven golden lampstands, and in the midst of the seven lampstands, one like the Son of Man, clothed with a garment down to his feet and girded about the chest with a gold band. His head and hair were white like wool, as white as snow, and his eyes were like a flame of fire. His feet were like fine brass, as if refined in a furnace, and his voice as the sound of many waters. He had in his right hand seven stars, and out of his mouth went a sharp two-edged sword, and his countenance was like the sun in its shining. So this is unlike any vision of Jesus that you see anywhere in Scripture. The closest is in the book of Daniel, where you have a vision of an angel that has some of these same features. Verse 17, it says, and this is, we'll be covering this next week. And when I saw him, I fell down at his feet as dead. But he laid his right hand on me, saying, do not be afraid, for I am the first, the last. I am he who lives and was dead. And behold, I am alive forevermore. That helps us to identify this as Jesus. And I have the keys to Hades and death. Write the things which you have seen, the things which are, and the things which will take place after this. That's our outline for the book of Revelation. And then he says, the mystery of the seven stars that you saw in my right hand and the seven golden lampstand, the seven stars are the angels of the seven churches. Remember, the word angels in Greek is messengers. So the seven stars are the seven messengers, could be angels, could be pastors. And the seven lampstands, which you saw, are the seven churches. So he turned and he saw the vision of this man walking in the midst of the seven golden lampstands, which are the seven churches. Now, let's go back and pick up our vision. He says in verse 12, then I turned to see, and the voice that spoke to me. And having turned, he sees this vision of Christ, which could be quite disturbing. John is on the island called Patmos. We'll talk about why he's there later on, but he's held there as a prisoner. It's a fairly small island, 5 miles wide, 10 miles long. If you ever visit Patmos, you'll be taken to a cave where they say that John had the vision. The interesting thing about the places that they take you to be able to show you, some of them have pretty good provenance because they're old, meaning a long time ago, people said this is the place that it happened. It doesn't mean it happened for sure, but there are some places that were pointed out in the 12th, 13th century, and you go, yeah, probably not it. If you go back to the 2nd and 3rd century, there's a lot better provenance that could be the place where it happened. And this particular place has some pretty good provenance. It doesn't mean it's exactly where it is, but if you visit there, you're going to find yourself in a cave, and there's some pretty good provenance as to that being the place. And so he says, and having turned, I saw seven golden lampstands. So we are the light of the world. And in the book of Revelation, churches are represented as lampstands because we give light to the world. Seven in the book of Revelation is the number of perfection. That's maybe a little hard for us to grasp, meaning complete. It's perfect because it's complete. It's not perfect because it's morally complete. And if you've spent any time in church, you know that no church is perfect, right? And so it's complete though. We have everything we need in Christ, including grace, to be able to help us with the struggles that we have. And then he says, but in the midst of the seven lampstands, one like the Son of Man. The first thing that we learn is that John has a vision of the Son of Man. Now this is John the Apostle. Almost certainly it's John the Apostle. And John was with Jesus. And the favorite reference that Jesus had for himself was the Son of Man. I'm reminded when he's standing before Caiaphas on the night that he is arrested, and Caiaphas says to him, are you the Son of God? And Jesus says, yes, but from here on out, you will see the Son of Man coming in glory and given a kingdom. And Caiaphas tears his clothes and cries out blasphemy, not because he said, yes, I am the Son of God, but because he declared himself to be the Son of Man. I've heard so many people teaching on the Son of Man say, well, the Son of Man is talking about Jesus' humanity because Jesus is, and this is the best way to say it, he is fully man and fully God when he was walking on the earth. He was fully man and fully God. Probably better than 100% man and 100% God, because then you have 200% and that's a problem. Although God could do anything, so he guess he could be 200% of something, but he is fully man and he is fully God, but he made a reference and called himself the Son of Man, which to some is problematic because Son of Man means a human. That's what the term means. Son of Man. I am the Son of Man. But it is a title, not a statement, that he was born of a man. And this is where critics will say, well, Jesus himself said he was the Son of Man. And you're saying that he had no earthly father, but he called himself a Son of Man. He's not making a reference to the fact that he had a father as being the Son of Man. He's saying the Son of Man, as in the Old Testament, a reference to the Son of Man. Now, that reference to the Son of Man in the Old Testament, well, let me give you a couple examples first of Jesus referring him to himself as the Son of Man. In Luke 19:10, Jesus said this, "For the Son of Man has come to seek and save that which is lost." This is with Zacchaeus, and Zacchaeus has come to know the Lord, and everybody's amazed that this crooked chief tax collector, not just a tax collector, a chief tax collector, has come to the Lord. So he says, the Son of Man has come to seek and save the lost. That's still his purpose today. We are to seek and save the lost. We are his hands and feet, his church, and we are to be living our lives in such a way that people will seek Christ and be drawn to him. We do a Q&A on Wednesday afternoon on YouTube and Facebook at 4 o'clock. One of the questions that I was asked today, it's a common question, is it okay to get tattoos? This girl was wondering whether or not she could get a fish tattoo. And I told the story of my late wife, Lisa. She had Jude 21 tattooed on her kind of hand and thumb. And I remember when she was gonna get it, and I thought, you know, I think people get addicted to tattoos. Next thing you know, you're gonna be covered in tattoos. But Jude 21 says, keep yourself in the love of God, waiting for the return of Christ. It's something along those lines. But she got it so that when she was getting her hair done or getting her nails done, inevitably, we were eating places. People would say, what's your tattoo mean? We'd be ordering food. What's your tattoo mean? Jude 21. So she would quote it, and it led to her sharing Christ quite often, and even led to her leading people to the Lord because of a tattoo. And then she'd kind of look at me like, see, I was supposed to get the tattoo. Now, she did want more tattoos, by the way. She was like, I'm going to get more tattoos. I was like, I knew it. Once you get one, you get addicted to them. You're going to want more and more. But hey, get creative about ways that you can shine for Christ, because the Son of Man came to seek and save the lost. And that is still true today. Now, in Luke 5:20-24, it says, when he saw their faith, he said to them, man, your sins are forgiven you. And the scribes and the Pharisees began to reason, saying, who is this who speaks blasphemy? Who can forgive sins but God alone? They're talking about the paralytic. Jesus forgave his sins rather than healing him. But when Jesus perceived their thoughts, he answered and said to them, why are you reasoning in your hearts? Which is easier to say, your sins are forgiven you, or rise up and walk. But that you may know the Son of Man has power on earth to forgive sins, he said to the man who was paralyzed, I say to you, rise up, take your bed, and go to your house. He wanted them to know the Son of Man had the power on earth to forgive sins. Now, they knew Daniel really well. We need to know Daniel better. Daniel has a vision in Daniel chapter 7 of the Ancient of Days with thrones. And I call this part of the aspect of the complexity of God. You find that there's these questions throughout the Old Testament. Let us make man in our own image. So he made man in his own image, both male and female. Well, who's the us and the are there? And then why does it go back to singular? And who else created? The Bible says in John chapter 1, no one created anything except Jesus, and without him, nothing was created. So let us make man in our own image has got to be the Godhead. That's in Genesis chapter 1, right out of the chute. If you're paying attention when you're reading through the Bible, you're going to go, I'm a bit confused already. Because who is the us and the are here that's doing the creating? Because in the beginning, Elohim, God, created the heavens and the earth. So in Daniel chapter 7, in the middle of this vision, he has this visions of beasts that are rising up. And these beasts represent kingdoms that will be world powers. But there's a one world power at the end that is greater than any of the other world powers. So in the middle of this vision on world powers, he sees this. This is Daniel 7, 13 and 14. I was watching in the night vision, and behold, one like the Son of Man, coming with clouds of heaven. That remind you guys of anything else? The Son of Man coming on the clouds of heaven? He came to the Ancient of Days. So now you've got the Son of Man on the clouds of heaven coming to the Ancient of Days, which I see as the Father, and they brought him near to him. Then to him was given dominion, glory, a kingdom, that all peoples, nations, languages would serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion, which shall not pass away, and his kingdom, that which shall not be destroyed. So the Son of Man in the book of Daniel just simply means human. A human is given dominion and power forever and ever in the Old Testament, in the book of Daniel. So when he turns and sees one that looks like the Son of Man, John would be very familiar with Daniel, know the reference that he's making. And since a lot of the churches written to had Jewish communities with them, they would know Daniel as well, that this is a reference to the deity of Jesus. And I know that's confusing. The Son of Man is a reference to his deity, yes, because of Daniel chapter 7. So he sees one like the Son of Man in the midst of the lampstands. Now also notice that he's wandering around in the churches. The vision that we see today is a vision of the way we interact with Jesus. Jesus is here with us today. We know that the church of Ephesus is going to be threatened to have their lampstand removed, which would mean the presence of God is going to stop being there. We want to make sure that we aren't doing anything that causes us to have the lampstand removed. Or like Laodicea, Jesus said, I will spew you out. We want him in our midst. We want him to be pleased. We want to lift him up and we want to worship him. And then it says that he is clothed with a garment down to his feet and girded about the chest with a golden band. And this is a description of the priestly robes, specifically the high priest. The high priest wore a long robe and had a band of gold across his chest. Jesus, in Hebrews 7:17, it says, for he testifies, you are a priest forever according to the order of Melchizedek. The Bible says there is one mediator between God and man, and that is the man Jesus Christ. That's the role of the high priest. Listen to what it says in Exodus 29:5. Then you shall take the garments, put the tunic on Aaron, Aaron is the high priest, and the robe of the ephod, which is kind of like an apron, and the ephod, and the breastplate, and gird him with an intricately woven band on the ephod. So there's a long robe and there is a band around it. So Jesus is in the midst of the church dressed like the high priest. Listen to what Hebrews 14 through 16 says. Seeing that we have a high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast to our confession, that we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weakness, but was in all points tempted as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace in a time of need. We don't have a high priest who can't sympathize with us. He's literally walked in our shoes. He's been tempted in every way that we are tempted. He's walking in his high priestly robe throughout the church because he gave the sacrifice himself. He was the high priest that offered the Lamb of God. He was both the Lamb of God and the high priest. And so that we can go to him to find forgiveness, strength, grace in a time of help. If you find yourself at a distance from God, if you think you've sinned and you've done too much and you can't find forgiveness, then come to Christ. Your high priest, who is walking in the midst of our church this evening in his high priestly robe, ready to give you mercy and help in a time of need. One more, Hebrews 2:17, Therefore, in all things, he had made him like his brethren, that he might be a merciful and faithful high priest in pertaining to God to make propitiation for the sins of people. Now, propitiation is a fancy theological doctrinal word that means the only sacrifice that would satisfy. The only thing that would satisfy God for your sin is the shedding of blood. And so he became the high priest, even though he was from the tribe of Judah, because he was a priest forever according to Melchizedek, which we could go and do a whole preamble on that now, but we won't. If you're interested in Melchizedek, we'll talk about it later, or you could look up some things in the past. So the next thing that we see is that as a high priest, he's walking around, and in verse 14, his head and hair were white like wool, as white as snow. And notice the word like. It is like. And so that tells us that it's a simile. It tells us it's a comparison to something. If there's a metaphor and there's a weird vision of something and we're trying to figure out what it is, that's a little bit more difficult. But we know that this white hair represents something because it says it's white like wool, as white as snow. Now, what does it mean that God has white hair or gray hair? In Proverbs 16:31, it says, "The silver-haired head is a crown of glory. It is found in the way of righteousness." We live in a culture that doesn't necessarily value age. It values youth. But God knows there is value in age and that there's value in wisdom. God has all the wisdom of all the years. Jesus himself has all the wisdom of all the years. And that's why when we find ourselves in a difficult situation and we don't know what to do, that we should spend some time alone with Christ, go for a walk with him, sit in your backyard with him, put the paper down or the phone that you're looking at Facebook down, go sit down out back and just ask God what you should do. Isaiah 9:6 says, "We have a child born unto us, and he will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father." I have nothing against getting help through counsel, looking for therapists or counselors. I think that can be good when we know our limitations, but don't let that take the place of going to our counselor that is full of wisdom.
Thank you for joining us for Practical Christian Living with Robert Furrow, pastor of Calvary, Tucson. We pray that wherever you're listening from, the study of God's Word is encouraging you and strengthening your walk with Christ. If you'd like to hear more of Robert Furrow's teachings, visit calvarytucson.com. Producing this program would not happen without the support and generosity of listeners like you. If you would like to partner with us financially, and Practical Christian Living Radio and TV has blessed you, please visit pclaz.org. That's pclaz.org, where you can make a secure one-time donation or sign on to become a monthly partner on a reoccurring basis. We'd love for you to join us at one of our two campuses in Tucson. Our West Campus is located at 5170 South Julian Drive, and our East Campus is located at 8711 East Speedway. East Campus service times are Saturday evening at 6 p.m. and Sunday mornings at 9:30 a.m. and noon. Our West Campus meets Sunday mornings at 8:15 and 10:45 a.m. Our midweek service times are Wednesday evenings at 6 p.m. at our East Campus and 7:15 p.m. at our West Campus. You can also listen live to our Sunday morning 9:30 service and Wednesday evening 6 p.m. service right here on Reach Radio Tucson at 106.7 FM, 690 AM, streaming at reach.radio or via our Reach Radio app on your Android or iPhone. If you have recently accepted Jesus into your life and you have questions about salvation, we'd love to help guide you in your journey. email us at saved@calvarytucson.com. Don't forget to follow us on social media, Instagram at Calvary Tucson or Facebook at Calvary Chapel Tucson. Our local listeners can watch Practical Christian Living Sunday mornings at 8:30 on KGUN 9 TV. Thank you for joining us for Practical Christian Living, a ministry of Calvary Tucson, where we are reaching for Jesus, connecting with people, and walking in truth.
Calvary Tucson has developed a discipleship school with you in mind. Reach College of Ministry is for adults of all ages who want a deeper relationship with Jesus, a stronger grasp of the Bible, and practical insight into fulfilling your God-given calling. Earn your certificate in theology in as little as 1 year, or enroll in individual courses for personal growth. Attend courses online or in person at Calvary Tucson's East Campus. Visit thereachcollege.org today to learn more and start this exciting journey.